Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, if you would. If you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring yours, you forgot it, there's one in the hymn rack in front of you. The black book is the Bible. You can find 1 Kings on page 292 in that Bible. Some of you are going to stop bringing your Bibles just so you don't have to find it. Before I start, I because it's come up frequently in the last, month or so, I'm going to give you a public service announcement. If you receive an email, text message from somebody that you know asking for gift cards, it is a scam. Do not buy gift cards for somebody that you have not asked. You know, if you ask your grandkid, what do you want for Christmas, and they say a gift card, that's not a scam probably. But if you get a text message, an email from me asking for a gift card, it is a scam. Do not buy gift cards for people. I'll ask for cash, but not gift cards. No, very seriously. Text message, email. I can create an email address in the next 10 seconds and send you an email from any name that I want to make up. It looks exactly like it came from me, and it's not from, or it looks like it from you know, anybody else, and it's not from them. So if you get an unsolicited text message, email, phone call asking you to buy gift cards, do not buy the gift cards. It is a scam. I don't need to see it. You don't need to ask anybody. It is a scam. Delete it. Forget about it. Okay? It's so bad that if you go to the store to buy a gift card, they're going to say, why are you buying this? And if it starts with, this is not a scam, all right? I get asked about that all the time. I know people that have fallen for that. Don't fall for that. If a business calls you and says, if Microsoft calls you and says, we need Target gift cards to pay for something, Microsoft does not deal in Target gift cards. They use credit cards or checks or something like that, okay? If anybody's asking you for a gift card, is just like cash, it is a scam. Do not fall for it, okay? No need to question that. That's absolute fact, okay? They don't do it in the mail because that's a federal offense. That's why you don't get mail, postal mail, the old-fashioned snail mail. You don't get any of that that says, please send me a gift card, because they have now committed a felony because the government controls the mail. They haven't quite gotten their hands all the way around to email and everything yet. That's a different message for a different day, though. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read a fair amount. We're going to read verses 1 down to 16. And actually, we're going to go back and look at chapter 16, verse 33 first. So if you just go back there, the Bible says, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So we're reading that so that you get in your mind, Ahab is a wicked man. Not because I think so, not because you think so, not because of what he did. God says, Abraham did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. God said it so, and so it is. No room for doubt or debate about that. So now 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God liveth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as he was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Several times here in the passages we just read, we see the word "there." God tells Elijah in verse 4, to go to the brook of Cherith, and the ravens will feed thee there. The brook dries up. He commands Elijah, the Lord commands Elijah to go to Zarephath, and he tells him to dwell there. He says that a woman there will sustain you. As he went, the woman was there at the gate of the city. We see over and over again there. And by the way, I wrote this before Pastor preached last week, so if it sounds the same, it's not. Over and over again, we see that if Elijah went to where God said to go, if he went there, God would provide for him. And so the title of my message this morning is, "Are We There Yet?" Are we there yet? So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture that we have, Lord, very familiar, Lord. And I pray that as we look at it this morning, Lord, that you would help us to see anew and afresh the story and how you provided for Elijah as long as he was there where you had him to be. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor as he's preaching this morning, probably even now, Lord. I pray that you would bless him in a great way. And Pastor Ray, I pray that you would bless that church, Lord, and help them to get a zeal for soul winning. I pray that you would, Lord, just this morning give me the words to say. I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would speak to each of us individually. Help us to not look at the person beside us or in front of us, Lord, but look at ourselves and, Lord, see, are we there yet? Are we where you want us to be? And Lord, I pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor for all of it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, are you there yet? Are we there yet? God has a very specific plan for your life, and he wants you there. God created you, and he knows what's best for you. I feel sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are a creation of God. We have allowed the evolutionists, we have allowed the scientists to tell us that we are a product of biology and not a product and not a creation of God. I would remind you of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." In Psalm 139 and verse 16, under inspiration of God, David says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Amen. God has created us. You are a creation of Almighty God. The world, the devil, they've done a very good job of pushing science, and in this case, biology, above God. But it is always God first. And God uses natural things. God is in control, not science. You are not a creation. You are not some happenstance. God created you. He is in control. It is God who created you, not biology. You are not a product of randomness, as is pushed in schools. God uses natural things to bring about his purposes. So he does use biology to bring about his purposes. But it's God first and then biology. And the world, the devil, they have done a number of convincing Christians that you are just some random chance. You're not. God created you. He had a purpose and a plan for you. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, They did so across dry ground. If you can go on YouTube and look, you can search the internet and you'll find how did the nation of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And they will say, it wasn't God, it was a strong wind that blew the sea back. Well, that's not that funny. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So technically, it was a wind that pushed the sea back. But I think you are being intellectually dishonest to say it was the wind that moved the sea. It was God. That wind only blew because of God. God uses natural things. He uses them supernaturally, but he uses natural things. Sarah was barren. She had Isaac. Hannah was barren. She had Samuel. We go on and on through the Bible of where biologically, scientifically, things were impossible, but God brought it to pass. God first. Always God first, and then whatever comes after, whether it's science or anything else. So God has created you. You are a special creation of God, and he has a specific plan and purpose for you. He wants you to be there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 10, you know these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know those verses. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before you ever got saved, before you ever got birthed into the family of God, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. Before you were born, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. And if you're not saved, I can tell you without a doubt where there is. That's an easy one. If you're not saved, I can tell you where there is. There is being in the family of God. Because if you're not saved, you are outside of the family of God. And the only way that you can become a member of the family of God is to accept God's gracious gift of salvation that's offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, and it's only through him. There is no work that you can do. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The verses are very clear. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at how good I am. No, not me. Not you either. We can't boast. The only reason that I'm in the family of God is because Jesus, God loved me, sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me, and I took that gift and accepted it as a payment for my sin. And that's the only way you can get in, and that's the only way anybody can get in. Then when you get in the family of God, he has a purpose for you. You get in the family and he may reveal to you, he will reveal to you the plan and purpose for your life. God created Elijah. We know nothing of Elijah before what we just read in chapter 17, verse 1. Nothing. He just appears there. God created Elijah for a specific purpose and a plan. He had a place for Elijah. And the very first time we hear or see Elijah on the pages of Scripture is standing here in front of this wicked, wicked King Ahab. And he's pronouncing a disaster, a drought. I'm sure if you asked Elijah as a, you know, in grade school or high school, if you asked Elijah, hey, what do you think you're going to be doing 5 years from now? I don't think Elijah would have said, I'm going to stand in front of this king and pronounce a drought. I don't know that he would have said that, but God knew it. Even if you don't know anything else of the life of Elijah, and I know many of you know a lot about Elijah, I mean, even up to this point, what we've read is pretty remarkable. And tonight, we're going to look even further at his life, and we're going to use Elijah, continue to use Elijah tonight and look at his life. But just as God has a plan for Elijah, he has a plan for you. He didn't create you just to exist, just to take up space and to breathe oxygen and to eat. He created you for his pleasure and for his purpose. And so God has a specific plan for you and for your life. He wants you there. And sometimes there makes perfect sense. I mean, sometimes it is perfectly sensible what God wants you to do. Elijah goes to the king. He says, King Ahab, there's going to be a drought. Now, I have an imagination. Sometimes it goes wild, maybe, but I imagine Elijah goes into Ahab. The Bible tells us that Elijah was a hairy man. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that he was a hairy man. He was girded about with a leather girdle. He's very blunt. He's very abrupt when he goes into the king. And I imagine the king is sitting there in his purple robe on some grand throne. He's got all these people around him, and they all look really beautiful. And here comes this wild-looking thing. And he comes in and he says, there's going to be a drought for the space. As the Lord God liveth, there's going to be a drought because of your wickedness. And I just imagine the king going, that's cute. Did you hear what this idiot said? Did you hear what this fool said? He said, there's going to be a drought. This guy's nuts. Okay, all right, yeah, thank you. Thank you for your time. We'll see you later. I can't prove that to you, but he's a worldly king. He doesn't care anything about the things of God. And here comes this Bible thumper in here coming and saying, hey, there's going to be a drought. Okay, whatever. Whatever, old man. See ya. A lot of times the world looks at people that way. But we know that Elijah prayed in private about this very much before he made this public pronouncement. We don't find that out until near the end of the Bible in James chapter 5 and verse 17. We're told that Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So Elijah goes and makes this pronouncement in front of the king. He says, it's not going to rain. And the Lord directs Elijah to go to a brook. That makes sense, doesn't it? If it's not going to rain, there's going to be a drought. It makes perfect sense to go and sit by running water, doesn't it? I mean, okay, I can do that. He's promised that by the Lord that he's going to be fed by the ravens, and he's going to be able to drink from the brook. There's about to be a drought, no rain. I mean, water is going to be scarce, and God directs Elijah to the brooks, to the brook. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That's easy. Now, maybe the ravens bringing you food is a little bit of a stretch. The raven had that in his beak. I don't know if I want to eat it. But my mom always said, when you're hungry, anything tastes good. Usually that was, well, I won't say that. I was going to say it's in reference to her cooking, but you can tell I've been starved my whole life. Taking a man and putting him by a brook during a drought seems like a perfectly natural, sensible thing. And I imagine the first time the ravens came, they dropped some food there for Elijah. And Elijah says, thank you, Lord. And he prayed and he ate the food. And the next and that evening, because he was going to be fed, twice a day, morning and evening. And those ravens came back, and it just became a perfectly natural thing for him to get water from the brook and to have the ravens bringing food. Again, God uses natural things to provide, but don't lose sight of the fact that it's God who's providing. It is not the ravens who are doing this of their own volition. God is providing everything for Elijah. And many times there is a perfectly sensible place. Being in the will of God is, and where he wants you to be, it's not always some exotic thing. Sometimes it's perfectly natural and sensible. It makes perfect sense. Even from a human perspective looking at it, it makes perfect sense. I mean, it may be that God has you there just to build your faith. I mean, think of Elijah. Elijah, he's there at the brook each day. God's providing food from the ravens, fresh water day by day. You get that day by day, bread, water. That will build your faith. Elijah knew the drought was coming. He prayed and he pronounced it. And as time went on, he saw it. You could see the brook getting slower and slower. I mean, there at the brook, it involves that fresh water, that eating the bread, feeding on the meat, growing your faith, realizing that, hey, God said he's going to take care of me, and he will. God will do exactly what he said he will. That's building your faith. And he's building your faith so that he can stretch your faith. Sometimes you can look at the circumstances, you can look at the place of service, you can look at where there is, and it makes perfect logical sense. And you can see exactly, hey, I know exactly why the Lord has me here. But then in verse 7, look what happens. Elijah's obedient. He follows. God's providing for him. He's building his faith as day by day God provides for him. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Miss Carol saw me last week and she said, oh, you're here. And I said, yep, in the flesh. Like, no, I really am here in the spirit, but not, yeah, you know what I mean. Not. I like to think that I am somewhat spiritual. I would like to think I am more spiritually than fleshly. But God's promised to take care of Elijah. And I think if it was me sitting by that brook, I'd be like, God, you said you're going to take care of me, and the brook's dried up. What's going on here? He was obedient. He was in the place where God wanted him to be. He was there. Everything was comfortable. And I think God wanted to teach Elijah an important lesson, to trust in God rather than things. Often when we get secure in our dependency on things, God will allow things to show us the foolishness of trusting in him. Elijah had to have confidence in God, not the brook. Everyone loves comfort. We like to be comfortable. Our church in the Philippines, we were outgrowing the space that we had. What are we going to do? We'll rearrange things. I said, no, make it uncomfortable. When people are uncomfortable, they'll do something. When you're uncomfortable, you'll do something about it. You'll want to give to a building program. You'll want to get involved somehow when you're uncomfortable. When you're comfortable, it's fine. We're good. Everybody loves comfort, but God may have something for you that is uncomfortable. Are you willing to go there? His path for you, that path that he has before ordained that we should walk in them, it may involve a road that's not as comfortable as the road you're on. It may be a detour that you didn't see coming. That certainly happened to Elijah, didn't it? God said, go to the brook. Elijah said, hey, that's good. I'm going to go sit by the brook, and I'm going to send ravens to feed you, and you're going to drink water by the brook. And Elijah said, yeah, I'm going to go there. That's good. Then the brook dried up. And God has a specific plan for your life, and he wants you there, and sometimes that makes perfectly sense, but sometimes that makes no sense at all. Huh? God sends Elijah to a place named Zarephath. Zarephath is located between the cities of Tyre and Sidon. It's about equal distance between the two. Ahab is married to a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was a princess of the king of Sidon, where Tyre and Sidon are located, and his name was Ethbaal, or with Baal. He's being sent to Jezebel, the very wicked queen who made her husband very wicked. He's sending him to her hometown. This hated man who declared a drought on the land is making things difficult. Now that first there made sense. That second there doesn't make any sense. God, why would you send me to the middle of Jezebel's place? I mean, Jezebel took after daddy. I read somebody who wrote this about her. He said, Jezebel has stamped her name on history as the representative of all that is designing, crafty, malicious, revengeful, and cruel. She is the first great instigator of persecution against the saints of God. And God's going to take Elijah from the promised land. He's going to move him out of the promised land and put him in Jezebel's, in the middle of enemy territory. He's a hunted man. They're looking for him. And God takes him and moves him to the most illogical place you could think of. What? You want me to go where? Are you sure? And we're told that that drought has dried up the brook. The drought has taken hold. I don't think for a minute that the king and the queen took this lying down. It's not recorded for us here. It is later on, but you can rest assured that Elijah was now a hunted man. He was told to hide at the brook Cherith, so he was probably hunted already. And once they saw that this drought is real, and who was it? Who was that crazy guy who came in here and said that there was going to be a drought? Let's go find him. And so the Lord sends him directly to the heart of enemy territory, where Daddy controlled the armies and probably had unlimited resources to hunt him down. And if that's not bad enough, and that's pretty bad, but he sends him to a widow. Not a rich widow. Not a widow whose husband died and left her a huge inheritance. When we meet this widow, look what she says there in verse 12. At the very end of the verse there, she says, "That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Enemy territory. And then on top of that, he's sending her to a very poor widow. A lady who is preparing to eat her last meal outside of the land of promise. If you can make sense of that, you're far better than I am. The only reason for him to go there would be because God told him to. And despite the lack of human reason, where he is now being told to go, we don't see any hesitation on the part of Elijah. Elijah doesn't work through all of these things. God says, "I want you to go to Zarephath, and there I have a lady who will take care of you." And Elijah picks up, and he goes there. And when he gets there, in verse 10, he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. Of all the people that he could possibly meet upon arriving to the city, he meets the exact person that God wants him to meet. There are no coincidences with God. There, he found exactly what God promised. And it made no sense. Look what happened there. The widow woman and her son, they're preparing to die. They were sustained. Elijah, he was sustained. He was protected. Who in their right mind, you're going to look for somebody. You go knocking on the door, door to door, you go knocking. You say, "Hey, I'm looking for this guy. He's kind of funny looking. He's hairy. He's one of those Bible thumpers. Have you seen him around?" No. Well, who lives above you? Oh, it's a widow woman. She lives up there. He's not going to be there. It's the last place you would think to look. Is upstairs where the widow woman was at. It doesn't make sense. But if you continue the story and you look at how God took care of not just Elijah, but everybody in that household as a result of his obedience to go there and what God did there, you'll find out later on if you continue the story. I would encourage you to continue to read through the story this afternoon after you get home, after you eat, before you take your nap, read about what happens and how the widow's son dies. She's mad at Elijah. What did you come here for? Why'd you come here? If you didn't come here, my son wouldn't be dead. Of course, she was ready to die before he ever came. I wouldn't expect her to be logical at that time, though. And Elijah says, "Oh, no, it's okay. He took him upstairs. He took him and laid him on his bed, and the boy came back to life." If Elijah hadn't been there, that boy would have died. That widow woman would have died. I don't know, you're here this morning, maybe you're in God's will. You're at the brook of Cherith. You're comfortable. You're doing something for God. You're not just coming in and sitting on your hands. Maybe you are. Maybe you're here and you're just comfortable coming to church Sunday morning. That's good. God wants you there. He wants you here. But he's not doing that as an end. He's doing that to build your faith. When I first started coming to church, I didn't come Sunday night. You all are crazy. You go to church Sunday night? Who does that? These people are nuts. There's no way I'm going to do that. Then one day, we had a special speaker in. He was preaching about the family. I had a family. Whatever he said that morning spoke to my heart, and I was told my wife, I think we should go back tonight. What? Yeah, I think we should go back. Let's go back. So we got dressed in the suit and came back to church. And you know what? Sunday night service was a lot different than Sunday morning service. It's weird. I don't know. We do the same things, but it's very different. The orchestra's here. Everybody's here. You don't have people up on the hill with the Sunday school and all that. And like, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. Maybe these people aren't so crazy after all. I think I'm going to go back Wednesday night. Get yelled at some more. You know, you may be comfortable, but God wants to move you. You know, the brook will dry up. And all too often, the brook dries up and people just leave. And they don't realize when the brook is drying up that it's not because God has left, it's because he wants to move you somewhere else. There has moved. Now you're here, he wants you there. You are capable, with the Lord's help, you are capable of more than you ever think you can do. It may be something that stretches your faith beyond what you even think is reasonable. There is no way. Well, that's the place to be. There's some kids sitting at home right now. Father, mother, if they have them, passed out on the floor. Probably watching TV, watching SpongeBob, playing video games or something, who needs to be here. But there's nobody to go there. And it may be that God wants you to go there. I mean, the widow's kid had no hope, did he? I mean, we think we've evolved so much. This kid had no hope. This widow's kid had no hope. Mom says, son, I'm going to get our last meal. I think this is it. After this, we're just going to die. And the kid has no hope. And then this man of God shows up. This man who had been faithful in the comfortable place went to a very uncomfortable place and did some very, in very uncomfortable circumstances. And he just needed somebody to do that to reach him. It might make no sense for you to do it. You're not equipped. But when God calls you, he equips you. And it may be that God has spoken to your heart to go there and you're just resisting because it's not as comfortable as right here. There may be a city. There may be a country, there may be an entire group of people who need to hear the gospel, but someone just won't go there because it's too hot, it's too humid, it's too cold, it's too far, it doesn't make sense. The Lord may have spoken to you in any number of areas, and he wants you there. You may come regularly on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and God's speaking to your heart about teaching Sunday school, about getting involved in some ministry here. Go there. If that's where God wants you to be, go there. You say, but I can't teach. I don't know how to teach. I can't. Well, God can. And you know, when you can't, that's the best place to be, because then you know it's God that's doing it. I'm shy. I'm not a good speaker. Are we there yet? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Why would God want me there? I don't know, but he does. He does. Elijah didn't say, God, why do you want me to go to this place? He just went. And when he did, the blessings were multiplied. Those are the best situations to be in. When you know you can't. When you can't, there is no no one else that can get the glory except for the Lord. The meal doesn't run out. The oil continues. The boy dies and is raised to life. Only God can get the credit for that. That wasn't Elijah. He just happened to be there. Pastor Rick always, you know, he gives me a hard time. I tell him the same thing every time before I have to preach. I say, you know, I used to have a real job. Because once I get into it, I'm okay. But getting into it, I'd rather not. The hours, the days leading up to it. I can't do this. I'm a computer nerd. I type something in, press enter, the computer does it. That's it. God spoke to my heart one day about starting a bus route. A 15-year-old kid was starting a bus route in Mount Airy. 15-year-olds can't drive. Can't visit if you can't drive, especially not in Mount Airy. I can help him, Mike Hemming. Started driving around. Sucker Jack Wright into coming with me. He's still my friend. I don't know why. Pastor Ray last week said that I, or a couple weeks ago when we went on the mission trip, he said that I could sing. I will sing. But to say I can sing, but there God has me in front of the bus singing with kids, learning kids' songs, all of them, preaching, going on visitation, dealing with problems, dealing with people. Oh, it's all the Lord. It's all him. His ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you know, we've allowed science, we've allowed all these things to take God from up here and say, well, we understand how that works. And if I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. And here's what I understand. God is higher than all of it. Are we there yet? More importantly, are you there yet? God has so much for us. He made you. He has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And he wants to take you there. Will you do like Elijah and follow his leading and go there? Because what he did for Elijah, providing for him, caring for him, even when it made no sense, he can do for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at ourselves this morning, Lord, and are we where you want us to be? Not the person beside us, not our husband or our wife or son or our daughter, our mother or father, Lord, but am I where you want me to be? Am I there? Lord, if I am there, do you still want me there? Do you still want me here, or do you want to take me somewhere else? Lord, I pray that you would help us to just look at ourselves. I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves in the light of scriptures, Lord. And are we just afraid to take that next step because of a lack of faith, Lord? Are we where you want us to be? Are we content there? Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that with you, that all things are possible, and that, Lord, that you can do all things. Elijah had no power of his own to make that oil continue, to keep that meal from continuing. He had no way to get to command the ravens, but Lord, you do. And you promise that if we are there, that you will provide for us. I want you to think this morning about where you are, not physically, not in a pew at Church of the Open Door, but spiritually. In the roadmap of God's plan, are you in the right path or have you strayed? Have you taken a detour? Are you on the wrong road or are you there? Or are you somewhere else far away? If you're not a child of God, if you've never been born again, I can tell you emphatically that you are not there and you need to get there. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'll invite you to come, and someone can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven, how you can be born into the family of God. That's the first place that you need to be. And if you're here this morning and you are there, but you know God is God moving you? Do you feel like the brook has dried up? Is God directing you somewhere else, maybe somewhere that makes no sense? And while it may not make sense to you, it makes perfect sense to God. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He has all of the details worked out. The widow woman is at the gate. She's about to prepare her last meal. He just needs you to let go and believe so that he can bless. You can't, but God can. And I would encourage you this morning to surrender to God's leading. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us and pray that you just bless this time of invitation now, Lord. Speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing, even if it may not always be the easiest, Lord, that we would do the right thing and that we would find the there for our life. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.